On my way in, there were a number of people who greeted me and said, "How are you doing?" I said, "Great." And then when we started singing, "Let Heaven Come to Earth," I realized, I guess I'm not so great. And then as we have prayed, and as I think about driving past flagpoles with the flag at half-mast, I realize that today's sermon topic and scripture on lament is for me. And I trust you share with me the following. Without looking, I can remember whether my skin is white or black or brown or chartreuse, whether I'm Christian or Muslim or Hindu, Republican or Democrat, straight or gay. But what I have trouble remembering is that I, like everybody else here, is a child of God. And, we can pray. Beyond that, I don't know what to do with that. So I guess in that context, listen with me to the Word of God. So first, Psalm 6. On page 491 of the Old Testament, a psalm of David. "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are shaking with terror. My soul is also struck with terror, while you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, save my life. Deliver me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who can give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. They grow weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and struck with terror. They shall turn back and in a moment be put to shame." The second reading is Psalm 13. It's on page 492 of the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. Also a psalm of David. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, 'I have prevailed.' My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I am trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And then finally, from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 through 26. That's found on page 158 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible. So Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. That's God's word to us this morning.
Thank you, Paul. God's word is so powerful. Sometimes you hear it, I've read that several times this week, but as Paul was just reading Romans 8 again, it was like, hit you with a whole new force, I find sometimes. I just got to find something before we get started here. If you want to find it with me, you can turn to Lamentations chapter 3 and just put your finger in there and we'll get to it. Lamentations is after Jeremiah, it's after Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Four little chapters. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, with the psalmist, help us to enter into our texts for today with Paul. Help us to enter into the heart of what Paul wrote and the hope behind it. Paul, who said, speaks of the hope of the gospel in the face of human suffering. Give us the perspective that the Spirit of God would lead us into, that we might live more healthy lives in honest connection with you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come, and we ask that you would just hover over your people, that you would inspire the Word of God as it is proclaimed, that anything that is not of you would just fall to the side, and that which is of you would find a resting place in our hearts and minds for your glory and for our joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, so today, and it wasn't a plan, but in conjunction with this adult class, which is going through some of the Psalms and talking about emotion and this type of thing and lament. We're starting a short series. I've been thinking about this series on prayer. But the more I've thought and looked and read, the more I thought, well, I don't want to make this a long series because, it's just going to be enough for us, I think, to give 4 weeks or so to the topic of prayer as the Psalms kind of present the subject to us. And so I thought that I would start today with a genre of prayer that we probably deal with least of all. And that is a type of prayer, the prayer of lament, or I like better, groaning prayer. The prayer of groaning. Now, what is lament? What does it mean for us to lament? It means for us to feel sorrow and grief, actually to express sorrow and grief. And someone once wrote, tongue-in-cheek, and this is tongue-in-cheek, but it's also serious. Psalms of lament are, we could say, the "it sucks to be me" psalms. This is the best kind of psalm to pray when you are sick, you are worried, your enemies are pressing in on you, or your girlfriend stole your truck along with your Conway Twitty CDs. Most of these psalms begin with a generous amount of complaint and laying out our hopeless situation before God, then close with an affirmation that God will surely come through and help. Hashtag Psalm 6. God, I cry in my sleep every night since a sobbing, snotty pillow is unhygienic. Can you please start answering my text messages? Hashtag Psalm 13. Where are you, God? I've been looking all over. Are you dissing me? My life sucks. I need to vent. And you are AWOL, some friend. How long? Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? You're dissing me, God. I cry out to you, I seek after you, and you are AWOL. Well, on a more serious note, and well, that's pretty serious, actually. Life can be incredibly hard. Life is often tragic. And as we look at things going on around the world, it is certainly, there's an intense sense of the tragic nature of life, of the magnitude of human suffering, of the depth of human evil. Sometimes we're just left completely speechless. And I was trying to, you know, not that I really needed to get a sense of the depth of human evil, but sometimes you need to get in touch with it. And so I Googled Nazi films. And, you know, it took me to all these documentaries on Nazism, the Holocaust, that I'd never heard of before. And I you know, clicked on a couple of them, and it was just like, you know, a lot of the pictures I'd seen before, pits of mass graves, you know, and bodies being drug out and burned, you know, before the fall of Nazism, they wanted to destroy all the evidence, so they burned masses of bodies. And it's just so, so sick, so evil. And whether the suffering that you experience is a personal suffering or the suffering of others, when we encounter it, don't we just feel a sense of, ah, or even a sense of numbness in the face of it? But a lot of times, it just pisses us off, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, can it be? Really? Not only do we not know how to pray, but sometimes life experiences can leave our faith hanging by a thread. We might say, where are you, God? Are you God? Is there a God? If there's a God, how is it that this has happened? If there is a God, why? Why was this allowed to happen? How is it that you are all powerful and this could go on? And we don't want to, I think, you know, we want to be careful to not just say, well, you know, and throw out theological platitudes toward gross human evil. And sometimes I think we just need to say, evil is real, and it's allowed to go on, and it stinks, doesn't it? Have you ever been in such a place where you feel completely speechless in the face of pain or suffering or evil? So many things in this broken world make us groan. This week is no exception, but it seems more and more that it's every week in the news. Okay, so police officers can be racist. Maybe racist activities take place. Injustice can take place. Shooting a person multiple times as they're pinned down to the concrete. And then it ticks off people, and they rise up, and they go after the police officers and shoot 4 or 5 police officers to death. Violence begets violence. It's an evil world. It's a sick place. We hear more often about Islamic extremists, ISIS terrorists, suicide bombings, killing 50, 55, 100. We hear these types of things, and we just go, ah, don't we? Innocents killed. people walking into movie theaters, into schools, opening up fire into malls. I mean, we can go on and on and on. We forget the stories because there are so many different stories, and we don't want to remember them, do we? And even right here in the interior, I think within the course of about 10 days, two little kids, I think a two-year-old and a four-year-old, wander off while mom or dad isn't looking and fall into the water and drown. You just say, why? Why is this going on? Or maybe a spouse tells you, I want a divorce. Or you hear that your parents are getting a divorce. Or your girlfriend wants to break up. Or the boyfriend wants to break up. Or depression blankets you in darkness. Or addiction issues leave you scratching your head because the person keeps falling and falling and falling again into this. And you go, how? When is the stop? When is it going to stop? Or the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you have a fatal illness. Or you lose your spouse to death, or a child to death, or a dear friend to death. And sometimes all we can do is groan. Ah! Why, God? To groan is to make deep, inarticulate sound in response to pain or grief or despair. We don't have words. But we can groan. I don't even know what to say, God, to you. I don't even want to talk to you. Maybe that's how you feel. 17th century preacher, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, said, the best prayers often have more groans than words. And maybe that's why there are, in the categories of different types of psalms, there are more psalms of lament, psalms of complaint, than any other category of psalms. When we think of the psalms, which are the church's prayer book, actually, and down through the history, they are to be a guide to help us to put words to feelings and to teach us to pray. And so what is it that the psalms are saying when 55 to 65 of the 150 psalms are psalms of lament? It's not just full of psalms of thanksgiving and praise and adoration and confession, but psalms of lament. I think it tells us something. Personally, I need it. Don't you need it? A place that gives you voice, that gives voice to what you're feeling deep inside. I have a deeper appreciation for the Bible when I encounter the realism of Scripture. That there's no dodging of the reality. It's very honest. D.A. Carson says, there is no attempt in Scripture to whitewash the anguish of God's people when they undergo suffering. They argue with God. They complain to God. They weep before God. Theirs is not a faith that leads to dry-eyed stoicism, but to a faith so robust it wrestles with God. Have you ever done that? Wrestled with God? Taking your complaints before God? God, I have prayed for my child to come to know you, and they seem further from you than ever before. Where are you? Can't you answer my prayer, O God? I have prayed for healing, and healing doesn't come. Help me, O Lord. Psalm 6 is a prayer of David in the face of grave illness. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. They grow weak because of all my enemies, my foes. Many of us grew up in a church or family system that didn't really want to give voice to negative thinking or negative talking. There was a tendency maybe to deny the ache, so we grew up buying the lie that we could live without pain, that we could just stuff it, that we could numb it, medicate it, blunt it, stiff arm it, and hope it would just go away. There's a whole industry, isn't there, that's given to that, to medicating our pain, to numbing it, to distracting us so much. And I think we need distraction sometimes in the face of all of it. Distract us so much that we don't have to think about what is going on. In her classic work on trauma and recovery, Harvard psychiatrist Judith Herman contends, "The ordinary response to atrocities is to banish them from consciousness. Certain violations of the social order are so terrible, are too terrible to utter aloud, and this is the meaning of the word unspeakable." In other words, the standard message we often give suffering people is, please don't groan. Don't groan to me. Don't complain to me. Or if you do, at least don't do it too loudly. Keep it quiet. Keep it under control. And so, I'm so grateful that in contrast to that, the God that we worship, the God who is revealed to us in Scripture, welcomes and validates the most intense groaning that we can express. God doesn't know the word unspeakable. He wants to give voice to atrocity. God even provides us with an entire biblical book, the book of Lamentations, as well as all those Psalms, the majority. And so, in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 16, he says, God has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, gone is my glory and all that I have hoped for from the Lord. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul that seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Groaning is a way of living honestly, facing reality with all of its beautiful and ragged edges. And if you think about it, it seems to me that Christians should be the best groaners of all. We should be the most adept at groaning prayer. We should be the most in touch with pain, because the God of compassion calls us to open our eyes to injustice and to open our eyes to the broken and to the hurting and to feel with them. And that is what compassion means. To be moved in our compassion to lament on behalf of the world. Not to deny it, not to suppress it, not to bury it, but to name it. In fact, according to Paul, everyone groans. No one escapes. Paul said, the whole creation groans. Think of it. Does a moose groan when it loses a close partner? I've seen it. It's sad. I've seen a moose that has been hanging around with, and it's got a, maybe it's a brother moose or something, kind of stand there after a moose is shot, like, what am I going to do? How about geese? They say that geese and sandhill cranes and probably others mate for life. So if one is shot, does the other grieve and groan? How about a tree that is cut down, a beautiful birch tree, the kind I like for firewood? Does it groan, not just creak when it falls, but groan at its own death? All of creation groans. How about fish? My dog, Willow, a yellow Labrador, groans every morning for breakfast. It's pathetic. It's as if she thinks I'm going to forget her breakfast, right? So she groans. And she groans when we say, you want to go on a walk? It's like, oh, man, she can hardly wait. I mean, that's a groaning and excitement, right? We know that Jesus groans. We know that we who know Jesus have the first fruits of the Spirit of God, and we groan. In the past 6+ years, our family has gone through, has had a lot of groaning. I was thinking, and it's just like, man, I'm just glad that that's behind us. I think back to 2008, a wave accident in Hawaii, 2009, a lung fungus that could have killed me, that the Lord healed. Praise God. I think of illness that Mary had, and then our leaving the Presbyterian Church USA, which was a good move, but it caused groaning and grief. We lost some people. We grieved friendships that no longer were because we were no longer affiliated with that denominational organization. And then the year following that, our daughter Sarah, with her profound disabilities, died. And then, of course, last year, Mary, very sick. Praise God, she's doing so well. And me, breaking my neck, mountain biking. Groan. You know, so we groan. We've grown quite a bit. And the good news is that the Scripture invites us to trust all of our groaning to a God who loves us, to a God who can hear it, who has big enough shoulders to carry our sorrows and our complaints and our groanings. It tells us that God hears our groaning and He's not turned off by our groaning. And here's the really great news, and that is that God groans with us. That God enters into our groaning. That He became a man with all of the limitations of a human being and experienced suffering and ridicule and torture and death for our sakes and for our salvation, that He bore our sins on His body on the cross, and He experienced utter separation from the Father so He could say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quotes Psalm 22, a psalm of lament. Psalms of lament don't end, of course, in complaint. They typically end in affirmation of faith and trust in the Lord. Groaning is the most primal, inarticulate, guttural form of communication. And according to Scriptures, groaning prayer is saturated with Trinitarian engagement, that God is groaning with us, we are groaning toward God, the Spirit groans on our behalf, Jesus groans for us, interceding for us. Groaning is God's prayer within us, we could say. And it's a startling way, our willingness to groan toward God does at least three things. And the first thing that it does is our groaning prayer opens our hearts to comfort. Have you noticed that? That when we groan, we look. Is there one who can comfort me, who can meet me, and meet me in my groaning? And the Word of God tells us that God, the God we worship, is the God of all comforts, the Father of mercies, who hears us and is so ready to come and wrap us in His arms and hold us and say, you are my beloved child. It is going to be okay. All will be well. I bring you my comfort. I have overcome the world. Do not fear. Do not despair. I am with you always. And so groaning prayer opens our hearts to the God of comfort. But secondly, groaning prayer opens us to hope, doesn't it? In the years that we had our daughter Sarah with all of her disabilities, with all of her brokenness and all of her pain, we prayed our groaning to God. Please, God, heal Sarah. Why, God, did this happen? Why do you not seem to be healing her? When, God, will you heal her? Help us, God. Help her, God. And sometimes I remember praying, God, take her. Take her away. Take her home. It's too much for her. It's too much for us. Oh, God, have mercy. Have mercy. But I found that when Sarah was born to us, in those first years in particular, I found that the groaning would turn my heart more and more to the hope of the gospel. And I'd say, you know, maybe God won't heal her in this life. But I know that ultimately God will heal her. And now I know that God has healed her. That our ultimate hope is that God says, one day I will wipe every tear from your eyes and there will be no more pain and no more suffering and no more disability and no more death and no more war. Praise God for that. So groaning prayer makes us lean forward in hope toward God's promised future. And that is the whole context of Romans 8, 18 and following. In fact, earlier, the Apostle Paul says that we are children of God and co-heirs with Christ if we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. In this life, groaning and hope will always be intertwined like two vines. Intertwined, and we live in this already and not yet, that the kingdom of God has broken into time and space, and we experience the salvation of God, but we experience it in part. We experience the healing presence of the kingdom of God, but we experience it in part. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, bring heaven to earth. God, bring us to heaven. And so we cry and we pray, and groaning and hope are intertwined like these two vines. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning in labor pains. In other words, it's to give birth to something beautiful, to a new life. The whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit of God, groan inwardly while we await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Finally, groaning opens us up to compassion. Isn't it a fact that when we enter into the pain of this world and into our own pain, it has the capacity of making us more compassionate people? It has this great capacity of softening our hearts to see others in their suffering so that we can come along others, alongside others, and we can encourage them. If you've been diagnosed with cancer, there's nobody that somebody who's been diagnosed with cancer wants to talk with more than somebody who has cancer. You know, because there's a compassion from that connection. When somebody's lost a child, to talk with somebody who's lost a child is a great connection. Suffering softens us and opens us up to compassion. Having experienced the comfort and hope that comes from groaning our prayers to God, we now feel we better feel with other people in their pain. We can groan alongside them. We don't have answers. But a lot of times what we're not looking for is answers. We're just looking for somebody to come alongside us and go, ah, I hurt for you. I hurt with you. In other words, our suffering gives us eyes to see another's suffering. Paul said in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and grieve with those who grieve, or weep with those who weep, or mourn or groan with those who groan. And Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 4 of Matthew, blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. It's his promise. Because the Lord Jesus knows, he knew and he knows, that grief does not have the final word, that evil does not have the final word, and suffering doesn't have the final word, and all the injustice and all the confusion of our culture and of our world doesn't have the final word, that people are lost, and there's a lot of darkness. But the darkness doesn't have the final word. Jesus has given us to be a light to the nations, to be hope, to bring compassion, to come alongside. And so I just give you these psalms and this whole concept of the prayer of groaning, the prayer of lament, because I think that we need to learn to do it better. I don't know how many sermons you've heard on lament in your years, perhaps if you've been years in the church. Maybe you've never heard a psalm on lament. We don't deal with it very often because I think we are in the custom of stuffing. But when you stuff it, it wells up in other ways that are dysfunctional. And so we need to learn to express the full range of what we're feeling and experiencing before God, knowing that God is greater, that He loves us, and that He has the final word. So praise God for the Comforter and the comfort that is coming. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, forgive us when we just want to push pain and suffering and injustice and grief and death aside. We don't want to deal with it. We feel like we don't have the emotional capacity sometimes to deal with it. But help us to see that by not addressing it and expressing it, it can turn inward and make us angry and make us fearful. So Lord, give voice to our groaning. Thank you for your permission to groan our prayers. Thank you that you can take it, that you are not feeble, but you are strong, and you are able, and you are the perfect pastor for us. So help us to come to you, Lord, and help us to receive your comfort and your hope and your compassion. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.